would take distraction away from us, that our eyes would be lifted as we see your words, that it would be lifted to you and to what you have done for us, and the glory of our risen Savior who reigns on high. Father, bless us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 10 of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Then after 14 years, I, Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, Paul is an arguer. He's known for his debate, and he's known for his ability to articulate a problem and focus in on it and address it. And here he's arguing the validity and the power of what he speaks. And we come into an important meeting here, an important issue. What's being addressed here is circumcision. Paul's debating with false teachers and also with other apostles. And we have Titus on the sidelines, really, really hoping that Paul's successful in his argument because, well, he's there as an example, really. And the argument is vital, not because Titus doesn't want to go under the knife, you could say, but because the results of this debate prove the gospel. They prove that we are saved purely by grace and not by works. And we can always be reminded of what the gospel is. The gospel is that we are saved by grace. We are saved through Jesus Christ, coming to save sinners. As Galatians 2:16 says, a person is not justified by works of the law, i.e. not justified by being circumcised, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is arguing we're not being saved by circumcision. And Titus comes along as an example of this. We're not being saved by any other action. We are saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And this message Paul tells us from Christ Jesus this morning is absolutely vital for us here. Why? Because we need to know that we are not saved by how we acted this week. We are not saved by any action that we do, but we are saved by the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ is what he has already accomplished. And that's why it's a good news, because he's already accomplished it. And what he speaks to us through his word is what he has done for us. If you look back a few verses, you'll see this argument that Paul is really still on. Paul's arguing about his message. His message is not his message, but God's message. He was accused of making it up, of maybe stealing it from the other apostles, or of distorting the other apostles' message. Paul's arguing this is impossible. Verse 1 through 12, verse chapter 1, verse 12, God gave Paul his message through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was left alone after his conversion, couldn't have got his message from the apostles. You can see that in verse 1 through 16 to 24. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, Paul defends his argument here against an attack. And what's the attack? Well, false teachers say Paul's gospel is different from the other apostles. And that would make two gospels, right? You have Paul preaching one thing and the other apostles preaching another thing. That would make two gospels in the church. Is this relevant today? Absolutely. What's required for being in the church? There's only one requirement for being in the church. There is not two gospels. There's only one gospel. And that's what we look at today. There's one gospel. We will look at this small church meeting that occurs in verse 1 and 2. You can see after 14 years, Paul says he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with him. So Paul is heading to this meeting with some companions. And that's going to be our first point, Paul's companions. Verse 2, I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential. The gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul is going up to Jerusalem because God's called him to. He's going up to tell the gospel that he's proclaimed to the Gentiles. So that's going to be our second point, Paul's gospel. And these two things are essential for this visit. Who's Paul with and what is Paul proclaiming? What is Paul teaching? And the third point is going to be the outcome of this meeting. So there's three points. First, Paul's companions. Second, Paul's gospel. And thirdly, the outcome of this meeting. So first, we look at Paul's companion in this church meeting. And Paul had two companions, Barnabas and Titus. But Titus is the topic of discussion here. Titus is the test case for what Paul is speaking. Now, who's Titus? Well, for all intents and purposes, he's a Gentile, meaning that he is not Jewish. He's not circumcised, and that's important. It's meaning he's not of God's people, not allowed into the temple according to Jewish law laid out by God in the Old Testament. Verse 3 says, but even Titus, this Gentile who's with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. You could say that Paul is really provoking a debate here. These false brothers have been snuck in, and Paul brought Titus, knowing that he's a Gentile, knowing that he's going to be in a debate, in a conflict. He's bringing someone in that's not circumcised. Is he doing that to provoke? Well, Paul is not seeking to raise a stink for no reason. Not trying to divide people, but he is seeking to establish the truth of the gospel. And he says at the end of verse 5, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. So he's brought Titus as a test case and saying, look, we're going to debate all this. We're going to bring somebody that's a test case, that's not circumcised. Are they going to force him to be circumcised? Then we'll know. It'll be obvious. So these false teachers say Paul is speaking a different gospel. In verse 7, chapter 1, a gospel that says you have to be circumcised to be saved, to be a part of God's people, they're saying. So Paul's establishing that the salvation that we have is purely by God's grace. It is not by works. And the question is, not do you have to be circumcised or you not have to be circumcised? Paul is broadening it and saying, no, the question is obedience to the law required? Do you have to come to church in dress pants, in a tie? Do you have to be on a minimum of one committee to be a true member of this church? Do you have to be a volunteer? The question for Paul and the early church was, do you have to be circumcised to be saved? Answer, no, Paul says. That would not be the gospel. Paul brings Titus as an example to prove this. Not just so it's some decision made by the church, but it's an actual action by the church that they did not do this. The pressure from the false brothers did not prevail. Paul was not compelled to circumcise Titus. because that is not the gospel. These false brothers are exactly that. They're not believers. They're false brothers. They're fakes, pretends. They're spies. Because they're trying to bring in a requirement in the church that is false. That's not true. They're trying to bring a requirement to be a part of the church that's an action. Paul did not even yield to them for one moment. That shows the conviction that he has in his message and the confidence that he has in the gospel, which jives with how he received the gospel through revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke to him. So he knows what he's speaking is true. So he's convicted of it. He would not yield to them even for a minute. And this moves us to our second point. Paul's gospel. Verse 6 through 9, Paul is in Jerusalem to explain something. And then we see that he's brought his companion Titus as not just to explain something, but to actually visualize something. Say, we did not circumcise him because that is not the gospel. But what is the gospel that he preaches? What is the gospel that he laid out before them? And these verses emphasize something in this meeting. What is it? Well, Paul is making sure the gospel is central. He's making sure the gospel is central and not the messenger. Paul is gathering in a small meeting, but with some very big names. What does Paul emphasize? Well, listen as I read it and see if you can see what the emphasis is. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. If you notice, we're not told any names of who's at the meeting. But Paul continues, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, so we're finally told that this is James, Peter and John, big names of the apostles. Paul continues, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. Imagine getting a room with who can you think of with big names in the church? With John MacArthur, maybe, with Tim Keller in the URC circles, Michael Horton, big name that's passed away recently, R.C. Sproul. It might be difficult to balance the reputation of these men for what they speak. They're influential in the church. Paul gets beside big names in the church in this meeting. And you look at the words that he speaks when he's talking about this meeting. And he refers to this meeting. He says, those guys who seemed influential. He says, those guys who they were really doesn't make a difference to me. Those guys who seemed to be pillars of the church. What is Paul saying about them? He's saying, the man is not important. The office is important. What they preach is important. Who they are is not important. And sometimes in the URC circles, we can have a view of ministers that's held high. And that's a good thing. But you're not holding the person high. You're holding the office high. Now, I understand there's a respect in calling the pastor pastor. But make sure that it's not holding the person high, but holding the office high. Paul is speaking about Peter, James, and John, leaders of the church, those guys who seemed influential. Right? He's making sure that we know that the people are not important, but the message is important. It seems likely that the false brothers spoken of here held Peter, James, and John on a high pedestal. Or maybe they're just seeing that people held them on a high pedestal and saying, well, look at Paul and look at these men. Let's bring them against each other, pit them against each other. And say, Paul's not right in what he's speaking because of what they say. As if Peter had more weight because of who he is. But Paul says God shows no partiality. No partiality to personalities. He does show partiality to message and what is spoken. Paul is saying God shows no partiality to people, but to what they say. Do they speak the gospel? Just because I say something doesn't make it more truthful. than if a child says something. If they're speaking the gospel, if they're speaking the word of God, the standard is set. What is spoken is God's word. Is God's word spoken? Is what is spoken faithful to Scripture? And this is important because Paul has received revelation from Jesus. So he doesn't have any power on his own. His authority comes from what God has revealed to him to speak. Paul's gospel is God's word. Paul's gospel is authoritative because it comes from God himself. But why does Paul come to Jerusalem then? Paul's authority comes from God. Why does he come to Jerusalem to this meeting? This meeting, which is really a court case, you could say, testing if Paul's gospel is authentic. Is Paul preaching the same as the other apostles? He says himself, had he run in vain for the last 14 years? What does this meeting have to do with the authority to which Paul preaches? We cannot say that Paul derives his authority from the other apostles because God gave him the revelation. Why then does he come to this meeting? His authority is from God himself. But he says that he comes before these apostles to make sure that his labor wasn't in vain. Verse 2, Paul says he goes because of a revelation. So God has called him to come to this meeting, actually. Why did God call him? God did not call him here to validate Paul's message because, as we said before, and we looked at last week, Paul speaks God's word. But you could say this meeting validates Paul's message to the world. I could ask you, what would happen if the other apostles did not approve of Paul's message? What if the other apostles, as Paul brings Titus up here, and uses him as an example, and the other apostles say, nope, Titus has to be circumcised. What would happen to what Paul had done in the last 14 years? Well, everything that Paul had preached to the Gentiles in the last 14 years would mean nothing. It would have been useless. It would have been in vain, right? Because what he preached in the last 14 years was that you are saved by grace. You are not saved by works. You don't have to be circumcised because that's a requirement of the Old Testament law that was fulfilled in Christ. Paul had to come here for the world to see that God spoke through him. We have two parallel stories running really side by side. The first apostles going along in one direction, and then you have Paul coming along as well. And these two never cross paths significantly to be based off one of another. God spoke through both. And this brings us to the outcome then. What resulted from this meeting? And it's no secret. It's not a secret at all. We see that there was perfect harmony from the outcome of this meeting. If you've ever seen a movie or read a book that has multiple plot lines running along one another, and it maybe jumps from one scene to another, and you see these two parallel stories running along, and you wonder how they're connected. Well, you can look at the apostles, and you can look at Paul, the apostle. Running along in two parallel lines, they haven't intersected, but as we see Paul in his conversion and then in his ministry, we hear of the work that he has done, and then they intersect right here, and we see that these two lines are running parallel because God is the one speaking through them both. Earthly speaking, they never crossed paths. But heavenly speaking, they're running from the same source in perfect harmony. Well, with this meeting, we come to understand the one who sent Peter, James, and John, sent the other apostles, sent Paul. The two plot lines were always connected because of Jesus speaking through them both. And we can see two things from the outcome of this meeting. We can see that there's harmony, right? And we, taking a closer look, can see first that there's nothing added to Paul's ministry. And secondly, we can see that the right hand of fellowship is extended to Paul. In verse 6, Paul talking about meeting with these pillars of the church, these apostles, those that seemed influential, Paul says, they added nothing to me. What came from this meeting? Well, Paul says, I came from afar, and what I taught, they didn't add nothing. There was no modification, no editing, no trimming, no supplementing. In other words, They did not tell Paul, your gospel is all right, but just add this at the end. There was absolutely no attempt to add circumcision. There was no embellishment in any way. Peter, James, and John do not see that they have to add any words to what Paul is teaching. Paul describes the gospel which he preaches in verse 2. It is in the present tense. So the gospel that he has laid out before the apostles is the same gospel that he has preached in his letter to the Galatians. It's the same gospel that he preached to the Galatians in person when he first went to visit them. It's all the same gospel. In other words, Paul is telling these Galatians, he's telling you and I, the same thing that you've heard me teach and that these false brothers accuse me of something different. It's the same gospel that the apostles approved, that they added nothing to. Paul says he's subtracted nothing, he's added nothing, changed nothing. It is the Galatians that are deserting the gospel then. These false brothers that have crept in to spy out their freedom, that have left the gospel, that are trying to add things to the gospel. They are false. They've added requirements that are not necessary. Paul is telling Galatians, telling us, go back to what you have first heard, that you are saved by grace on account of Jesus Christ, on his death for you, that you don't have to die for him because you can't offer him anything. The second thing to note about this outcome is in verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. Not only did they not add anything, but they extended the right hand of fellowship. Peter, James, and John were able to see that Paul was on equal ground as they were. They both had the same gospel. And that is an incredible thing. Remember, Paul is speaking to this Galatia church who questioned his authority. They even likely looked to Peter and the original apostles as having more authority. They question what Paul says. Paul tells them what happened when he met with these pillars. They didn't add anything. And they accepted, they recognized. Maybe recognized is a better word. They recognized Paul as an equal. He had the same message and authority, all from God. God doesn't show partiality to personalities, but to the content of what is spoken. And what he's speaking through Paul is his word. But there is a difference here from Paul and Peter. And it's not in the gospel proclaimed, but in the sphere to which it is proclaimed, to which it is preached. Paul is called to preach to the uncircumcised, i.e. to Gentiles. And Peter and the others are called to preach to the circumcised, i.e. to the Jews. And verse 7 can maybe be a bit misleading. It says, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. It almost makes it as though there's a dichotomy there of a gospel to the circumcised and a gospel to the uncircumcised. That is not the point here. The message is the same to Jews and to Gentiles. It's the same gospel. That is the whole point of Paul bringing Titus, a Gentile, and saying, the gospel to him is the same as the gospel to us. We are saved by grace. We cannot do anything to add or a requirement to be saved. And isn't that something? You think of it, just a side note here, something interesting. Paul and Peter, they have the same message. They're equals. But the division of labor seems to be very unbalanced. Peter and the other disciples are called to the Jews, and then Paul gets called to basically everybody else. So Peter, you can have Jerusalem, and Paul, you can just go to the rest of the world. A little bit of unbalance there. Maybe that's why Paul is called the greatest missionary. Now, I know that other disciples did go. There's from church history, we know that the disciples possibly went into India and died there. But it's interesting, that division of labor. When you hear this message, though, what do you think? Sometimes we come to church and we hear the Bible explained and preached and we think, this has no bearing on my life. Maybe we know that it should, but we struggle to see the intersection. What about this passage here? Do you hear Paul bringing Titus to a church meeting because he's not circumcised? And think, how does that affect me? Do you hear Paul laying out his gospel before the apostles, showing that he is the same gospel because it is from God? Do you see the outcome of this meeting, that Paul's authority is validated, not because of Paul, but because that they see that God is working through Paul, that his ministry is understood as being equal to Peter, James, and John, but that he's called to Gentiles, and you think, this really has nothing to do with me. I don't understand, I don't question circumcision anymore. I don't question Paul's authority. Be careful not to fall into the temptation to just blow this over and think, well, we don't have these problems in our lives anymore, around us, in our culture anymore. I think there are two principles that can come from this encounter. There's probably more. But there are two principles that come from this encounter that are true today, and we need to be on guard. One, the truth of the gospel is one, and it never changes. Throughout the scriptures, the gospel never, ever changed. We can see it articulated in different ways. We can see the Pauline gospel, Paul's letters. We can see the Petrine gospel, Peter's letters, the Johannine gospel, John's gospel and his letters. They all speak in different tones, the different areas, but they are all the same message. That goes for the Old Testament, too. It speaks in a different context, but it's the same message. They all speak of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. They do have different emphases. They're called to different spheres and preaching to different audiences. And that's helpful for us to have more understanding as we just have a broad perspective of the gospel. But the message of the Bible we have today is one message. It is not changed. It has not changed since it was written, and it will not change. And this is a temptation that will arise over and over and over again in the church. The devil loves to alter the gospel ever so slightly. And I guarantee you that he's doing that in this church right now, seeking to do that in this church, trying to alter the gospel ever so slightly. If he can just tweak it ever so slightly, he can turn hearts away from God. And the devil is very patient. Hold this in your heart, that the gospel is one message and it does not change. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ, death on the cross for you, that you cannot offer anything towards your salvation, but to believe in him alone. The desire to earn what we're given is natural to all of us. We want to earn the paycheck that we have. We want to earn the love of others. Yeah, things don't come for free. We teach this to our kids. If you sit and watch TV all day, you're going to end up on the streets being a beggar. You have to earn what you get. But this is not true for the gospel. The message that Jesus saves means you do not earn what Jesus did for you. You accept it. And that will never change. The second principle I think we can take from this is that we have to maintain this truth. It's connected to the first, but if the gospel is one, never changes, then we have to maintain and fight for the truth. We have to actively be on guard. Paul took Titus with him, and when false brothers demanded he be circumcised, Paul recognized how the gospel was compromised, and he would not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved. What ways is the gospel contradicted? We can see something good that happened in the CRC with their synod and their vote on homosexuality. But I pray that we see the more subtle areas where we are compromising the gospel in our lives, in our homes, in our families, even in our parenting. And that we do not even yield for a moment Paul took Titus to this meeting. He was actively defending the gospel. And I think Titus should get some credit here as well for going along with this meeting. Probably a little nervous of what might happen. Paul's gospel is equal to and in the right hand of fellowship with the other apostles. There is one message of salvation, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. No other dead person can pay for your sins. No other dead person has risen from the dead to defeat sin and death other than Jesus Christ. And you can't do anything about that. You can't offer any of your gifts into that. And the outcome of this meeting, well, Paul's authority is established not in him, but in Jesus speaking through him. What Paul says is authoritative. So as we read this book, this letter, as we go through the rest of it, we understand Paul's authority and what he is speaking, that it's from God. We understand what the gospel is, most importantly. That if you rely on the works of the law, you are under a curse. And you will die to the law. So look to Jesus, who took that curse for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that we have of salvation. And we thank you for